Okay, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 21, which is a very challenging passage that we have before us in the text of Scripture. So Matthew chapter 6, thank you, sir. And I'll begin reading in verse 19. And as we read the passage, Christ is now transitioning away from our primary relationship to God through those three pillars of Judaism: almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And now he's including in this our relationship to the Lord as we are connected to our material possessions. And this is where it gets challenging for sure. So let me begin reading in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. May God bless the reading of His Word. So far in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has been really addressing the sin of coveting the praise of men. Remember, he was talking about when people do alms, they give alms, they do it for an audience to receive praise. When they pray, they do it before men so they can be seen to be praying. When they fast, they also do it before the eyes of men so that they can be praised. So he's been dealing with the sin of coveting the praise of men, and now he shifts to the sin of coveting the wealth of the world. Now, this was a real problem in Judaism. Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, tells us that the Pharisees were lovers of money. Paul reminds us that the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil and reflects our fallen nature as men. Materialism back then, as it is today, is a big part of our fallen culture, and we naturally worship the creation rather than the Creator. And so the battle that Christ is addressing again, as he has been doing in many places in the Sermon on the Mount so far, is what are the affections of our heart? What is it that we love the most? And Paul says that in the last days, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And this is the battle over our heart and the affections of it. And this is probably why Jesus teaches so much on money. In fact, some have made the observation, I haven't verified it, but they said that Jesus taught more on money than he did on heaven and hell together. An interesting observation, if correct. But this passage has a lot of questions. And so it's our privilege this morning to delve into it, to try to understand what is Jesus saying and how do we apply it to our lives. So this is what we're going to try to accomplish this morning. Let me begin by just pointing out basically what Jesus is not teaching. He's not teaching that Christians should have a ban on possessions or private property. Now, remember when Jesus interacted with that rich young ruler, he did say to that young man, "Go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor." But the reason, that's a very unique encounter that Jesus had with that man. That's the only one to my knowledge where he ever really challenged in that way. And he did so to this young man because Jesus knew that in his heart he had an idol. And that idol was his money. and that he was breaking the first commandment, which says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet this man had, and so Jesus was challenging him to give up his idol and worship God. But this is a very unique challenge. Jesus didn't challenge all of his disciples to do that. This is the only one that I'm aware of. Also, the Bible is not saying, and Jesus is not teaching, that we should not have an abundance. There's no ban on abundance. Now, what do you mean by this? Certainly that can be abused. But we do find in Scripture, for example, when Paul is writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17, there are very prosperous and rich people within the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was. And Paul says to Timothy to teach those, in verse 17, he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So the Bible does not forbid us from enjoying what we have. So he's not trying to teach and advocate a view that poverty is a measure of godliness. We have the right to private property. We have the right to enjoy what God has given to us. Now again, there are abuses. But Jesus is not teaching a ban on possessions or private property. He'll go on and tell the rich at Ephesus, he doesn't tell them to sell everything they have and give it to the poor, but he does tell them to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. But he's given them things that they can enjoy. They have a right to enjoy it as well. So that's the first thing that Jesus is not teaching. Secondly, he's also not teaching that it's wrong to save for the future or to save for a rainy day, for example. He's not teaching that either. We have a number of examples about the wisdom of saving up for the future. This is how God exalted Joseph when he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And the interpretation and the wisdom he got from God was during the seven abundant years, store up, save up for the seven famine years. So again, he was blessed and was able to provide for his family because he had the wisdom to save for the future. Proverbs chapter 6 praises the ants for storing up in the summer the food that they need in the winter. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 said, it's not for children who are responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So in a sense, the Bible does not condemn storing up for the future or saving for a rainy day, if you will. So what is Christ teaching then in this passage? Well, several things. We can begin by saying, he's obviously saying in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. So again, we need to interpret that so that we're not contradicting other passages of Scripture. So what do we mean? Well, let's begin by thinking, what is a treasure? A treasure is anything we value and desire to possess more than God. In other words, it can be an idol. A treasure is something that we put great value upon, that we want, and we hoard it up. We store it up. It's anything other than God that we make as our chief desire and our chief delight. And Christ primarily has material things in mind, but other things can also fit into this category of being a treasure. For some people, it's praise. We saw that with the Pharisees, the hypocrites. It may be honor. It may be status in life. These are other kinds of treasures that we can store up on earth. But again, Jesus primarily has material things in mind. One of the great examples that Jesus taught in the Gospel of Luke is about an example of this kind of sin of storing up treasures on earth in a sinful kind of way is the rich man with the productive land. Remember, he had a bumper crop, and he wanted to store up all of his crops, but his barns were too small. So he came up with the plan, I'm going to tear down my old barns, I'm going to build new barns so I can store all my crops. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 19, he said to himself, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?" So here's a man that literally was storing up treasures on earth, and he was doing it primarily for himself. There was a very self-centered focus on storing up his treasures. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. And that's what this man was guilty of doing. He was selfishly accumulating his goods. He only had himself in mind. He was covetous. He was hoarding. And it's a kind of hoarding that always wants more, and it wants to spend it all on himself. And this is the type of sin that Jesus is condemning. So I think one of the mottos of this particular account is beware of the scourge of the Scrooge within. And that critter lives in all of us. We just have a tendency to want to hoard up and keep and store up, and it's mine, it's mine. You know, it's not yours, it's mine. And this is the attitude that Jesus is addressing. Those who hoard up for selfish purposes will end up losing it all. So why is Jesus telling us, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth? Well, he says in verse 19, mainly because they're temporary. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So here he's referencing that a lot of the wealth, a lot of the material prosperity back in the first century were things that could be easily destroyed and ruined or stolen. So he references the moth here. And of course, the moth and its larva was a very dangerous when it came to clothing. And one of the types of wealth in the first century was expensive clothes. And people would hoard these up, they would collect these. They could even be handed down in an inheritance in your will. You would bequeath your clothes to your children because they were valuable. But a little moth could come in and lay its eggs, and a larva could eat big holes in it. I mean, how many of y'all have clothes at home with moth holes in it? It can be ruined, something that's very valuable. And the irony is, a moth and its little larva are small, little, fragile creatures. You can easily step on them and crush them. And yet something so small and tiny and fragile can lay waste to your wealth if it's in clothes and things like that. He goes on and he mentions rust as the second thing that can take away your treasures on earth. And most Bibles will have rust. The actual word means that which is eating. It's eating. Now, rust in one way eats away metal, and I think most translations use the word rust because they're borrowing the idea from James chapter 5, verse 3, that talks about the gold and the silver of the rich has rusted, and that's only because their gold and silver back then was contaminated with other inferior metals that could rust. But this is actually a different word than the one found in James chapter 5, verse 3. This is the word for eating. So instead of rust, what could be in view here are other kinds of insects or vermin, like mice and rats and grasshoppers, rodents of other kinds, locusts that can devour your crops or your fruit trees. So it could be a reference to vermin. I think the NIV actually uses the word vermin here. But again, this is another threat to material treasures on earth, is that the vermin can come in and eat away your grain. They can chew up the fruit on your trees. They can destroy your treasures in many different ways. And then the third threat is thieves who can break in and steal anything else that you've got inside your house. And they didn't have banks back then necessarily all over the place. So a lot of the ways they would store up their treasures is they would dig a hole in the floor of their house and they would bury it there. And people could dig through the walls, which are normally clay or something like that, and get in and find your treasure and steal it. So those were the threats back in the first century. Today, of course, we have many more that can threaten to take away our treasures on earth. You can have a tornado or an earthquake. Inflation does that. Excessive taxation can do that. A stock market crash can do that. So all your retirement funds and everything else can be depleted and cut in half with a stock market crash. Banks can fail. Illnesses can eat up our treasures on earth as we're trying to maintain our health. And so what Jesus is emphasizing is that all your treasures on earth are temporary. Don't trust them. Don't put your greatest joy and delight and desire in those things, because they're all temporary. Paul told to Timothy to tell the rich, don't trust in the uncertainty of riches. They're uncertain. You may have them today, but you may lose them tomorrow. Proverbs 23 verse 5 says that wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. So the main reason why Jesus is saying, look, it's foolish to store up treasures on earth, so don't do it. And actually, the imperative here, it's a present imperative. It implies stop doing it, that they were doing it. Or here's just a basic fundamental principle to live by. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. Why? Because they can be destroyed. They can be stolen. They can be gone. So wisdom comes with storing up your treasures for eternity that will last. So not only are our treasures temporary, another bit of wisdom here is that we're temporary also. You store up all these treasures on earth, how long will you be able to enjoy it? Until you die? When are you going to die? You don't know. Could be soon, could be far off. But not only are our treasures temporary, we're temporary. Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Paul told to Timothy again that we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it. So that treasures on earth are temporary, and so are we. So he put in all this effort, all this time, all this love and energy to store up treasures on earth, and we can either lose them or we can die and not enjoy them. A man once wanted to know, how much did John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men of his age, how much did he leave behind when he died? And the answer is, he left it all behind when he died. He didn't take anything with him. I've been told that if you have the undertaker provide you with a nice coat to be buried in, they'll give you one that has flaps but no pockets. Why do you need a pocket? You can't take anything with you. So I think what the Lord is emphasizing is that really it comes down to our attitude towards the possessions that God has given to us. And what Jesus is saying, don't just hoard them up for selfish purposes. Don't make them a hope of your security for the future. And by the way, this applies as much to poor people as it does to rich people. Poor people can be just as guilty of hoarding up treasures on earth as anybody else. But he's saying that those who fix their hearts on earthly treasures will end up losing them all in the end, and they will also lose their own souls. If that's where your treasure is, your heart's in the wrong place, as he'll say in a moment. So what are some other examples of this type of sinfully storing up treasures on earth? Well, we referenced the Luke 12, the rich man with a very productive crop. And notice what the Lord said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Your soul is required of you. You're going to die. I'm going to take your soul," which implies it's going to be judged. "Now who will own what you have prepared?" So he lost not only all of his crops when he died, he lost his soul as well. Another example of this type of sin is the James 5 I've referenced, where the rich hoard up their treasures and they don't pay their workers out in the field. And what James says to them is that they are storing up wrath for themselves on the day of judgment. He says, "You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." Why? Because their hearts made their possessions their idol. And they wanted it all for themselves. They didn't share any. They didn't give any. They didn't invest any in the kingdom of God. They wanted it all. And God is basically saying that they have just, they're fattening their hearts for a day of slaughter. Judas had the same problem. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He loved money more than he loved the Lord. His heart's in the wrong place. And he did not go to heaven. So Jesus is saying to us that do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because treasures on earth are temporary. Thirdly, and this is the main injunction, is store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. So don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So what are these treasures in heaven? Well, this is not the Roman Catholic view of the treasury of merit. That's not what he has in mind. These treasures in heaven, as I understand them, are the rewards that God gives to his children by grace when they live in a way that honors the Lord. God will bless his own grace in their lives with rewards when they get to heaven. I think these are the treasures in heaven that we are to consciously, deliberately try to store up. Not that the treasures themselves become the focus of our heart, but it's the Redeemer that becomes our focus. We live for him, and as a byproduct, God, by his Spirit, gives us these rewards in heaven. So what does Jesus say about them? Well, he says they are in heaven, and they are superior. They are totally safe because they're not on earth. Moths aren't in heaven. Mice aren't in heaven. I'm taking it. And there's no thieves in heaven. Or anything that could in any way diminish or devalue or destroy these treasures in heaven, they're not there. So they're safe and they're secure in heaven. There's nothing to threaten them. There's no sin in heaven. There's no Satan in heaven. They cannot be destroyed. They are eternal. It's kind of like our inheritance, our salvation inheritance that Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he says that it's imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You're protected by the power of God through faith. Well, our salvation and inheritance is protected, and so are these rewards. They're in heaven. They're kept by the grace of God as rewards for His children in their service and love and devotion to Christ. So that makes them superior to all earthly treasures. What Jesus is saying is, put your focus there. Not on the treasures that are on earth. Put your focus on the treasures in heaven. They will bring you more joy. They will bring you more blessedness. There are blessings that you can never lose. And then he kind of adds to that a fourth point when he says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now it's interesting. So far in this passage, Jesus has been using the plural pronoun. Store up for yourselves, plural. But here he switches to the singular, which indicates that he's really now wanting to make a personal application to each and every person listening. He says, for where your singular treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what the Lord in effect is saying, okay, each one that's hearing Jesus' words need to personally think about your own treasure. What do you treasure in your own heart? He's not speaking to the group. He's speaking to you as an individual. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. In other words, what you treasure in this life becomes the home of your heart. And if your heart is devoted to something, that's your treasure. The heart that he mentions in verse 21 refers to the whole package of our inner man. It refers to our mind, our will, our affections, our loves, our delights. So that what you treasure is an extension of what your heart loves and desires and worships. And every heart has a treasure. And in that treasure is located what we esteem and view as our greatest desire and greatest ambition. Where is your treasure? That's what he's asking us. And I tell you, as I've been wrestling with this passage this week, it's convicting. It is convicting. Where is my treasure? Where is my heart? And we as believers, we just wrestle with this vacillating heart at times. Yeah, we're committed to Christ. He's my greatest treasure. No, it's something over here is my greatest treasure. And we just wrestle with it. And I think that's why Jesus is trying to emphasize the importance of personal, individual application. Where is your heart? What do you treasure in this life, in this world, more than anything else? And then we have to deal with it. So let me throw out some thoughts on how do we store up treasures in heaven? How can we do that on a practical level? Well, ultimately, the big picture of storing up treasures in heaven is when we live our lives for the kingdom of God, for God's glory, for following and serving Christ. And in a big sense, that's whatever comes out of that heart that treasures up Christ is going to produce things that will be rewarded in heaven by the grace of God. So on a practical level, how do we do that? Well, here's several thoughts. Number one, we can use our earthly treasures to minister to other people. That's one way we store up treasures in heaven. We use our earthly treasures for the benefit and the good of others. Again, Paul to Timothy, instructing him to teach the rich, the prominent, the prosperous people in the church at Ephesus. He said, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. What's he talking about? That when we use our treasures on earth, our material wealth, for the benefit of others, for helping others, and we do good, and we are rich in good works, and we are generous and ready to share, we are storing up treasures of a good foundation for the future. Treasures in heaven, I think, is what is being referred to here. So when we do good, when we do good works, when we're generous and ready to share, that will accumulate, by the grace of God, these treasures in heaven. Again, not that we're to have a mercenary spirit, that I'm doing it just to get treasures in heaven. I'm doing it because we love Christ, right? That's the motivation. We treasure Christ. And when we treasure Him, then what will come out of our life will be things by the grace of God and the Spirit of God that the Lord will reward at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. Consider Luke chapter 12, verse 33. Jesus said, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. So again, giving to the needy, to the poor, helping those in need are all ways that will store up treasures in heaven. So generally speaking, one way to store them up, as Christ is commanding us to do, is to use our earthly treasures to the benefit of others. Secondly, another category of how to store up treasures in heaven is a general one. It's just godly living, believe it or not, is something that will do it as well. R.C. Sproul said there are about at least 25 places in the New Testament that show that the distribution of heavenly rewards will be based on our good works. So good works, godly living. Now, these good works, of course, never merit us going to heaven, nor do they merit the reward. This is all the work of God's Spirit and His grace in our heart and life. So basically, He's rewarding us for what He has produced within us by His grace and through His Spirit. Nevertheless, as children of God, we are responsible and commanded to be rich in good works, to be ready to share, to bring forth fruits of righteousness. And when we do that by the grace of God, God rewards us in heaven. So godly living of a great variety of examples is one way to do that. Now, we've already seen in the Sermon on the Mount some of these types of godly living back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 4. When you give alms and you don't do it for the applause of the crowd, but you do it in secret for the Lord only, for His eyes, then he who sees in secret will reward you. Same thing with prayer, same thing with fasting. The God who sees in secret, He will reward you. Those could be rewards now, but also in the future. In Matthew 10, verse 42, Jesus said, whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. So kind little gestures, just giving a glass of cold water to someone who's thirsty. You're doing it in the name of the Lord. You're doing it for Christ. There's a reward. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. He's not talking about earning your salvation or even earning your rewards, but God blesses and rewards obedience produced by His Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 3:14, Paul says, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. And here's the work of building on the foundation of Christ, which men can do within the church. You can do it within your own family. You can do it within your own life. You build on Christ. You build solid, God-honoring life on Christ the foundation, and you will receive a reward. Paul told Timothy, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life, but also for the life to come. So when we pursue godliness of life, that has a promise for the life to come. A reward, I think, is what Paul is referring to there. So we use our earthly treasures to help others. We live godly lives. We can also store up treasures in heaven by evangelism. Missions. If you can't go and you support it, you're contributing to that ministry. 1 Corinthians 3:8, Paul says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So the planting would be the evangelism, the watering may be also evangelism or building up the young believers, but each will receive his own reward on the day of judgment. So being involved in evangelism and missions is another way to store up treasures in heaven. And then the one we don't prefer is persecution. But here we read in Hebrews chapter 11, this is talking about Moses, and it says that he chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And there the reward here is linked to him enduring ill treatment with God's people. Enduring the reproach of Christ is greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Because why? They're all temporary. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Thieves can break in. Armies can come and steal. But if your treasure's in heaven, it's solid. It's eternal. It can never be lost. Jesus also encouraged his disciples in this way. He said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So even enduring persecution or belittlement or whatever insult or whatever it could be for the name of Christ will store up treasures in heaven for that particular believer. The Apostle Paul said, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And here he's speaking of that eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison back to the rewards of his persecution and being afflicted for the gospel and for Jesus Christ. So these eternal rewards will add blessedness to our enjoyment of heaven by the grace of God, not because we merit them or earn them. Well, a few closing thoughts on this. The first one is we need to be reminded that our treasure reflects our heart. So as Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So where is your treasure? Is it money, property, wealth, retirement? Wherever we put our, whatever we consider to be the thing that I'm striving after, and it's my highest desire, It's my highest pleasure, my highest longing. That's a treasure. And that's where my heart is. It has captured my heart. And what Jesus is saying is, pry your heart away from the idolatry of materialism. Nothing wrong with having an abundance. Nothing wrong with having stuff. Don't make it an idol of your heart, but use it for the glory of God and the kingdom of Christ. Our treasure reflects our heart. And when grace comes into the heart, it changes what we treasure. Our attitude towards money will change. It's no longer an idol, but it becomes a tool that we can use to minister to others, to bless others, and to invest in the kingdom of God. And you can enjoy some of it too. It's a win-win. Secondly, this requires us, as Jesus intends, that we examine our hearts regularly. We examine our hearts to see what is the idol today that I need to cast away? You know, what am I treasuring more than Christ today? And we have to engage in that individually and deliberately. The point is, don't be possessed by your possessions. Don't be possessed by your possessions. Remember that we are pilgrims in this world. This is not our home. This is not our heaven. This is not where our treasures are. All of that's with Christ in heaven. And we have to continually remind ourselves and exhort ourselves to have that pilgrim mentality, that pilgrim perspective, so that we don't make all the addictive worldly possessions the chief object of our meditation or our enjoyment in this life. W.G.T. Shedd, one of the old theologians, said, "The spirit of man takes its character from the themes of its meditation. He who thinks much upon wealth becomes greedy. He whose thoughts are upon earthly glory becomes ambitious. And he whose thoughts are upon God becomes godly." So what is it that we meditate on? That when we have nothing else to do, what does our mind go to? That's your treasure. And that's where your heart is. And Christ says, don't be the fool to store up treasures just for yourself, selfish ambitions for just worldly wealth in this life, because you can't keep it. Make your treasures in heaven. So we ask ourselves the questions, what am I most devoted to? What do I think about the most? Is it God's kingdom or is it my kingdom? Is it God's glory or is it my glory? Is it God's will or is it my will? How can I use my possessions to honor Christ? How can I use what God has given me to advance His kingdom more? How can I glorify God with the possessions that I do have and be thankful for them and enjoy them as well as gifts from His mercy and His goodness to us? Because one day I will stand before God and give an account. And how will I answer on that day? So I think by examining our hearts regularly, it will help us, because we need the help, because we're so weak. It will help us to hold all of our worldly possessions with an open hand before God and not clench it and not hoard it, thinking it's all mine, but that, Lord, it's all Yours. And I thank You for the blessings that I enjoy, but Lord, I just don't want to store up treasures on earth only. I want to store up treasures in heaven. So lead me, help me, guide me. Give me more grace, Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his message on this passage said, don't be overly attached to your earthly possessions, but be in a state of blessed detachment. Enjoy them, use them. We're allowed to do that. But don't hoard them up, all of it, for selfish, greedy purposes. There are things that are higher and better than them. And then finally, make effort to store up heavenly treasures. I think we need to, as we make personal application, as we think about our wealth, as we think about our earthly treasures, evaluate them in terms of how should we use them for God's honor and glory. And I think the battle that comes with this is just the struggle with what we're meditating on most of the time. And I think it would be to our benefit that we would remember verses like Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, when Paul wrote to the Colossians and said, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So do we set our mind on the things above? And one of the greatest helps to do that is by reading the Scriptures regularly. Are you reading the Word of God? Because if you're not, I can guarantee you that your mind is going to have more of a tendency to settle on the things below than the things above. We need help. We need the Spirit of God and the Word of God to set our mind on the things above. And the more we set on the thing, our mind on the things above, that's where our treasure will be, and that's where our heart will be. Psalm 73, verse 25 is another great example for us, where the psalmist prays, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you I desire nothing on earth. I mean, how rarely do I ever come close to that type of a mindset? And yet that's what we should aim for. That my greatest desire is my God in heaven. And apart from Him, I desire nothing on earth. Nothing on earth can compare with the treasure that I have in knowing Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I count all things as loss, all things as dung for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. See, that's where we need to pray and seek to get our mind in that reference. So ultimately, our focus is not on the rewards. It should be on the Redeemer. And when Christ is our treasure, then we will naturally be storing up treasures in heaven by the grace of God. So may the Lord guide each and every one of us in how we can use our possessions, our time, our activities to advance His kingdom and Christ's glory while we're here on this earth. So store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, let's close in prayer.